If you're just joining us, we have started the last couple Sundays we've had. We've been talking about the book of Ephesians. You remember from last week that God shared with me through a dream that I had that was in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we were supposed to stay here in Ephesus. So God used the book 1 Timothy chapter 1 to tell me that, hey, we're supposed to be talking about the book of Ephesians, to stay here in Ephesus. And so that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks, however long it takes. I don't have it all laid out. So, but just being led by the Holy Spirit for what he wants to do. So I'm excited about that. Yeah. Yes, last week, or actually the first week, we talked about every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul begins the letter of Ephesians by talking about every spiritual blessing that believers have in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to give thanks as he hears about what's happening in the church of Ephesus. He says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people. I love that. When I think about just that we come together on a Sunday morning as we do life together, we worship together, but then we love on each other. We encourage one another. We clap for one another. You know, it's just it's part of what God's called us to do. It's having a love for all God's people. And I'm thankful that we get to be a part of that. And then he talked about, after that, he talked about that there was more. There was more than just every spiritual blessing in Christ, but God also gives us a hope in our calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints or his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe, that all of that is available to us who believe, who believe. We ended last week talking about just having a time of surrender again. As we considered the blades of grass outside that were dry and cracked and how that sometimes kind of represented several of us in the room, as several of us asked for prayer yesterday and just last week, I should say. And we just prayed that God would fill us, the one who has all fullness would fill us and make those dry blades of grass become green again in our lives. And so that's how we ended last week. And so I'm going to continue on today in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're there already, say I'm there. Three of you? Okay. If you're there, say I'm there. All right. If you're ready, say let's go. Let's go. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So glad it doesn't end there. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Thank you, Lord. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. The title of the message today is The Work Matters. The Work Matters. Now, just so you know, I'm not preaching works-based salvation, okay? We're not talking about that. That doesn't get us to heaven. But let's dig in today and see what God has to say about this. So verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Sin in our lives, church, brings death in our lives. Death in our relationship with our Creator. Death to the things that God has called us to do. And death to the freedom, living in chains, rather than living the life abundantly that God sent his Son to die for us. Sin could even bring physical death, depending on the sin in our lives. Now, sin wasn't just something that we decided one day that we were going to do. Adam and Eve, when they were created, perfectly in the image of God. And they did have some time between the time that they were created to the fall where they lived without sin. But since then, there's not a single one of us all that have ever lived apart from sin. Every single one of us are born into sin because the seed of the original man, Adam, is in us. And as Paul said in Romans 5, sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all people. All of us. It came to all the people that God has ever created and will ever create because we are descendants of the first man, Adam. And it doesn't matter who you are. Even if you say that, you know, I'm a cat and I need a litter box, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. Every person is made in the image of God. And every person, as a result, is born into sin. So we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in verse 2, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So thankful for those past tense words there. Used to. When you did. Paul is speaking to believers here. Those who have made the decision to follow Christ, who have repented of how they used to live and have been made new through the cross of Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Hallelujah. But we got to remember that just because the new has come and we're the new creation, that doesn't mean that we are void of sin now. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to make mistakes. But like my counselor used to say, well, how often are you doing this, whatever that thing was at the time? Can you remember exactly what it was? Or how often are you struggling with this? Well, I mean, I guess I went a few days this time. Oh, well, last week you were telling me that it was every day. You're making progress. I'm really struggling with this thought. Oh, well, last time we met, you said that was like a month ago. You're making progress. That's what our lives should look like, church. Our lives look like the process of sanctification. And when, not if, we mess up, to remember that there isn't a single sin that the blood of Jesus did not atone for on that cross. There's not a single one. God knew every single sin that we were ever going to commit before every one of our days came to be. And he has made atonement for that. And so we got to forgive ourselves as well. Dust ourselves off, get back up, and keep on going. Keep on going. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, Paul says, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Well, Paul begins by directing his comments toward the Gentile believers. He's quick in his next breath to add in himself and all of the Jewish people as well. This is not a us versus them thing. This is, hey, this is the way you live, but guess what? We do too. And that's good to know. It's good to know because we're in good company with Apostle Paul here. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He's a man of God. We read his writings, and we are convicted by them, and we are encouraged by them, and we are challenged by them, and the Holy Spirit speaks through them. And he was just another man like one of us. So thankful for that picture. And just like Paul, none of us are good enough, which then means that all of us can relate to one another. All of us can relate to one another. This is an important aspect as we do church together to remember. Okay? That we come together to worship God, but we come together also to relate to one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to build each other up. Those are the things that we do when we come together. Don't ever think you or anyone else needs to get their act cleaned up and be perfect before you can come into this house. Amen? We come in as a mess, right? We come in empty. Sometimes we come in every week as a mess and empty, okay? And that's all right too, because we come to meet with the one who has all fullness and who can fill us in every single way. So here we are with our 6 ounce little cups in hand, coming to Jesus. 6 ounce little cup. Hey, I need. And Jesus comes with his 5 gallon pitcher of water, right? And he doesn't just pour it out of the spout. He takes off the top and he begins to pour into our cups. He pours into us. He pours into us as we encourage one another. He pours into us as we bear one another's burdens. He pours into us as we relate to one another. He's pouring through each of us into one another. This is the purpose of the church. Okay? The church is not a place where we find those who no longer have struggles, but a place where those who can relate to what we're going through and who have already been comforted with the same help or the comfort that they have received from the Lord in their own struggles and trials and tribulations, like Jacob talked about earlier, we can comfort one another with that. By the way, if you are without sin and you don't struggle anymore with anything, probably isn't the place for you. The church probably isn't the place for you. Because we're a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God who are working that out every single day of our lives. Amen? I was talking to one of my children lately, Kelly and I were, and this child of ours was going through something, but he didn't want to share it. I said he. So now you know it's one of the two. And so he didn't want to share it. And so what I sensed was something that reminded me of my own life. From the time that I was 13 to the time I was 23, I experienced abuse in my life at 13 years old, and I kept it inside. This is not what he experienced, but this is what I experienced. I kept it inside, and I allowed it to stay inside me for 10 years. I didn't say a single word to anybody about it. I allowed it to fester inside of me. And even when I did confess it at age 23, and I began to get some healing from it, at age 30, when I was dealing with depression, that was part of it. The abuse that I dealt with was part of the depression that I was experiencing. I let it fester for too long, for 10 years in my life without sharing that to anybody. And it had an effect on me. But I could feel through my child again how I felt years ago. Because I had gone through it, I could relate to him. Guys, part of the purpose of the bad stuff that we go through is for others. It's for others. You know, you think about God says in his word that he sends the good time and the bad. God created the world perfect. God is only good. Some of those bad things that we go through are not God doing it, but he is allowing it because he sees beyond it. We see what's in our hand. God sees what he can do with what's in our hand. He sees what he can do with what happens in our life so that we can minister to somebody else. And doesn't that give us purpose? When we find someone else that's going through it and you can say, hey, brother, I know how you're feeling. I've been there. I can relate to that. Let's walk through it together. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And even if not that exact same scenario that we go through, we can all relate to the struggle of sin in our lives, whether it's our own sin or the sin of others directed towards us. And that by that nature, that sinful nature in us and in others, that is deserving, the Bible says here, of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. I've seen that written on bottles of things, wrath of God, like something that's super, super hot, that spicy, that when you drink it, you know, they say, well, you just experienced the wrath of God. That's not what we're talking about here. The wrath of God is God's righteous or perfect anger. When God gets angry with us, he meets that out through his righteousness into our lives. When we get angry with one another, we meet that out through our fleshly nature, our sinful nature, and it comes out in ways like there's things that come out of our mouths that we shouldn't say. There's things that maybe we do with our hands that we shouldn't do. There's thoughts that we think that we shouldn't think. But God's righteous anger is his wrath. And that is what Paul is talking about here. That's the bad news of the gospel. That's the bad news. We got to face that. We're going to have to deal with his righteous anger giving us what all of our sins deserve. The bad news of the gospel. But it's important, before we get into the next verse, it's important to understand the bad news so that we can humbly live out our lives in the hope that we have in the gospel. Amen? That's good. Let's read about it. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That word grace in the Greek is the word charis. We talked about it last year. We get the word charisma from this Greek word, which means unmerited favor, the kindness of God, that which we do not deserve, not by our own merits. And so it says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, but God. Somebody say, but God. But God. There's a lot of hope in those two words right there. But God. But God. Though he is righteous and holy and just and perfect and sinless, and we cannot, as sinners, stand in his presence, he is also rich in mercy and great in love and gracious through Jesus Christ. And through that, he makes us alive. He makes us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. That's the good news. That's the good news. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ. So he didn't just make us alive, verse 6 tells us. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now stop there for a minute. I'm going to stop in the middle of the sentence there. Because those withs and those ins are important. Those withs and those ins are important. God doesn't raise us to life apart from Christ, but with Christ. He raises us with Christ, with the Savior who walked this earth with us, the one who said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he said. He said. So when we come to him, when we come to him, we are then in him, in Christ, in Christ. So as Christ was raised to life, so when we are in him, we are raised to life. When Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, and we are in Christ, then we are seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We have our identity because of Christ's identity. Did you know that you are chosen, like we talked about in the first week? Did you know that you were chosen because Jesus Christ is the original chosen one? He's the original chosen one. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. God says in the Old Testament here, Isaiah 42 and verse 1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. How about Jesus? Because he is chosen, and because we are in him, then we are chosen. Because he is elect, and we are in him, we are elect. Because he has every spiritual blessing, and we are in him, we have every spiritual blessing. You get it? Yeah. That's so good. That's so good. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here we see that distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit on our lives. We get to see that through the grace of Jesus Christ that he gives us through the Father's kindness. Others are able to distinguish that mark of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Others are able to distinguish that. This is why Paul talked about boasting of his weaknesses. So that why? So that Christ's power may rest on him. Doesn't matter what we talk about. What matters is we share everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, so that Christ's power may rest on us. Because it's his distinguishing mark in us. We look at someone who struggles with things and you're like, man, but look at how well they do life. Look at their attitude. Look at how they continue to give God glory in the midst of that. How are they able to do that? Distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at that. Out of the weakness that we have, these are the things that I deal with. These are the things that I struggle with. I don't know how to do this. Man, I combat this a lot, the battle. But yet, Christ's power rests on us in that. And people see that in how we live our lives in the mark of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, somebody say this, is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This, like predestination in Ephesians 1, used to be something that I was scared to talk about. Our Calvinist friends use this particular verse to say that God is the one who gives us faith, and then he selects who gets faith and who doesn't, okay? Because they tie the word faith in verse 8 there with this. This is not of ourselves. They say that faith is not of ourselves. But if we have to look at the original language here to understand what's going on here, because that doesn't make sense. We talked about this already. That statement of God grants, you know, Keith and Rose and Jacob, you know, faith, but all the rest of us he doesn't. You know, that doesn't align with what God has said, that he, in other places in the scripture, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's his heart for us. That God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his heart for us. So we know that God's not just selecting certain people that he's created. He wants all people to come to him. And all people can if they choose to. And so when we look at the original Greek here, the word faith is in the feminine form. It's in the feminine form. The word this is not in the feminine form. It is in the neuter form. And so because of that, these two words can't be linked. They can't. They're talking about two different things. Okay. In fact, there's no other words in these verses that would link this to any of the other words in that verse at all, because none of them are neuter, the ones that you could link the word this to. And so what happens, Greek scholars say, what you have to do in this case is you have to look at the main point of the whole sentence or the passage in this case, and that is salvation. Paul is talking about salvation here. So let's plug that back into verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this wonderful gift of salvation. This is not of ourselves. It's not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul's talking about salvation here. It's not of ourselves. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, why would I call this message the work matters when we just read that the work doesn't matter? Right? Maybe I just wanted to mess with you a little bit. No. Because the work of God matters. The work of God matters. What is the work of God? Creation, yes. But sending Jesus to walk as one of us. To come to this earth, fully God, fully man, to redeem us, to die for our sins. That is the work of God, guys. You got to know that. That matters. You got to know that matters. I like this. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 13. Sorry, Galatians 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, that's in Deuteronomy 21:23, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Praise God. We don't have to deal with the curse because Jesus took the curse for us on the cross. He became the curse for us. Praise God. Praise God. We have hope today that he is able to redeem each and every single person, no matter what their sin is in their lives. No matter what they're going to do later on today or tomorrow or the day after that. No matter how many times that they've done that. He is able to redeem every single one of us. We have hope today because of this. But that work wouldn't really matter. That work wouldn't really matter. It wouldn't be necessary if it wasn't for another one of God's works. Mankind. Mankind. Let's finish. Verse 10. For you are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork. You are a work of God. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for each of us to do. each one God has ever created from the moment of conception, each one that God has ever created from the moment of conception to the end of our days, and from then on throughout eternity, matters. It matters. You matter to God. You matter. And his work matters. The cross and each of us matter. We matter enough to be made alive in Christ, even though we were riddled with doubts, even though we were riddled with curses towards one another, even though we were stained with sin, even though we were stained with transgression. He loves us enough to redeem us. He loves us enough to redeem us. And as Paul shared in Ephesians 1, he is powerful enough to do so. He is powerful enough. Putting his Holy Spirit in us as a mark then as well, guaranteeing what is to come. Don't ever think your life doesn't have purpose. Young person, old person, don't ever think your life is without meaning, or that you've lost your meaning, or that you've lost your purpose. Maybe it looks different throughout the course of our lives, but we have a purpose every single day of our lives. Every single day. You were created to do good works prepared in advance by God himself for you to do. And let me say that the work that we do for him matters. It does. Not because it gets us to heaven, not because it leads us to salvation, but because by doing the work of God, we show that we are made in his image. And we reflect the Holy Spirit's mark in our lives. That's why the work matters. Amen? Amen. You ever heard someone say, "You are just like your father," usually in a negative way? May it be said of all believers. May that be said of all believers as we seek to follow Jesus and be more like him. Amen? Amen. As we close today, the work of God matters, but we need to recognize that he's not the only one who's working. He's not the only one who's working. Paul, in verse 2 of Ephesians 2, verse 2, says, he refers to a different ruler, actually. He says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit at work in those who are disobedient. There is another spirit at work in our day who, like God, is working. He is working. This other spirit is our enemy, the devil, the accuser of our souls. This other spirit was also once an angel. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. But the spirit, the enemy, set himself up in the place of God. And because of it, he was thrown out of heaven, along with a lot of other angels as well. We refer to them as demons today. But let me ask you this. Do you know why Jesus came to this earth? Do you know why? Bring everything back to order, yep. To bring salvation, to testify to the truth, to redeem us, yes, all of these things. But I want you to turn with me real quick to 1 John 3. 1 John, the Epistle of John, toward the back of the New Testament, 1 John 3. We're going to read about, in doing so, in doing all these things, what did he need to do? What did he need? What did Jesus need to do? Turn me to 1 John 3 and verse 8. We're going to read the second sentence there. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy the devil's work. Destroy the devil's work. He came to destroy the devil's work in the world that began with Adam and Eve and all of the effects of that fall that it's had in our society. He came to destroy that, but he also came to destroy the devil's work in our lives. What the devil's trying to do to each one of us, to God's creation, his work, he's trying to manipulate, he's trying to covert, he's trying to distract, he's trying to disillusion, he's trying to discourage. All the D words. That was pretty good. Alliteration there. D's. He came to destroy the devil's work in the world and in us. We've talked about the distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit, but our enemy has a mark he tries to put on God's creation as well, to say falsely that we belong to him. But we see it, that mark, we see the mark of the enemy in the lives of those who are disobedient. As Paul says here in verse 2, we see it in the lives of those who gratify the cravings of the flesh and follow their natural desires. In verse 3 there. But we understand, as we talked about today, that living in this place leads us into a place of wrath, God's righteous anger. What mark is on your life today? When people see what you do, the works that you do, who do they see? Jesus or the enemy? The work matters, church. The work matters. Would you stand with me today as we get ready for communion? And as we pray, let's ask God to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives, that he would remove any foothold that's being carved out by the enemy in our lives right now. That's what we're going to pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word, God. We thank you that this Ephesians 2 here, 1 through 10, is a presentation of the gospel message, both the bad news and the good news of the gospel. And I think about sometimes like what it must have been like. How many times did Paul give a message like this to one of the churches or one of the people that he was talking to? But I'm so thankful that it was written down for us so that we can read it. We can read it because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So whether we're hearing it or we're reading it or reading it out loud, someone else is reading it to us, whatever the case may be, God, that faith would grow in our hearts, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you came to destroy the devil's work. That's the reason the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. And you are able, you are capable of doing it. And so, Lord, today, before we take communion, God, would you search our hearts? Lord, is there any scheme of the enemy that we're allowing in our lives? Destroy it, God. Is there any foothold of the enemy in our lives? A place that's being carved out. Fill it back in again, God. Make us a slippery slope for the enemy not to be able to get a foothold on us. In the name of Jesus. But God, we ask that today that you would destroy the devil's work in our lives. Lord, you came to do that for our world, and you came to do it for each one of us. So do that work, we pray. We recognize the work of God matters. God, would you work in our lives today? Would you cleanse us, Lord? Search us and cleanse us, God, of any wicked way, and lead us in the way of everlasting life.